gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you're here, knowing, Father, that you have not left us nor forsaken us. And so, Father, we believe, Lord, that now that the woman appeared in purple, and that was just we know she doesn't have the power, but yet the power is in the Catholic Church, and the beauty is in the Catholic Church. And yet there had to be an optics, there had to be a woman appear in purple for that vision to be complete. So now we're just looking for the last vision, which is the total destruction of the United States, and we won't see it, Father, because we'll be gone. But Father, so we know we have very little time left, and so we're asking you, Father, to help us to hunker down, help us to, there's nothing we can do to put ourselves in the rapture, but Father, simply by your grace and your mercy, you've ordained us before the foundations of the world, and you've proven it to us, O God, through vindication of your word in this hour, and the ability for your seed to actually see your word as it comes to pass. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that, and we're just grateful, Father. Now, we believe your word, where you said, and all their offspring with them. We don't know how you'll do it, but, Father, we believe that as you said it, so shall it be done. So we commit your word back to you, Father, as an offering from our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be a very, I've got about 40-some pages here, so bear with me. But this is a 21 font, so you all that are older there can read it. Otherwise, it's about 20 pages. So anyway, we're going to look at modern events made clear by prophecy from the unveiling of God's standpoint. So we're going to look at this morning. I'd just like to begin our message by going back a year ago when I began a series called The End Time Depression Judgment and the End Time Plagues, where we showed you from Brother Branham's message how it would come, and then we took it back to the scriptures and we would see modern events made clear by prophecy. Now, little did I know that the very next week, after I brought out certain things concerning the germ warfare and the concerning the economic depression judgment that are prophesied to come in this hour, that it would actually begin immediately after I spoke of these two things, of these two types of judgment that are ordained for this hour. But it did. It began the very next week. We preached it on the 19th of January, and on the 26th, they actually had their first case. So, in the United States. Now, you talk about God's timing being precise. That's exactly what is taking place. Now, I preach that these things are ordained for this hour back in 1997 on both of these end time judgments. I think Steve and Patty are the only ones who were here at the time when I preached that, and that was, of course, that was down in Kentucky. But however, we had just finished a 3-month series on the end time insanity. That was also prophesied to come. And then I covered something that was in October, November, and part of December of 2019. All right. Then in 2020, in January, we started the series on the end time germ warfare and the end time economic depression. And at the time, I didn't understand how they would tie together. I just knew they'd both be around the same time, but I didn't know how one would actually cause the other. All right. So we saw how the wearing the masks and shutting down everything has caused the depression that we see around the world. Now, we had just finished 3-month series on the end time insanity that was also prophesied to come. And then I covered some other end time events like, the 11th hour people, the 10 virgins, those kind of things that Jesus spoke of in parables about for about a month. And then I felt led to go back and preach on the end time depression judgments and the end time plagues. And there was a very strong leading by the Holy Spirit to do it. So I hadn't preached it since 1997. So I got the old notes out, began to look over it, and we took about, I think, 4 or 5 sermons on each one. Now, worldly people would just put that down to coincidence, but I know how strongly I was moved by the Holy Spirit to begin teaching these things, having taught them previously 23 years earlier. But I was moved by the Spirit very strongly to teach them again, because most people who listened to my ministry were not around my ministry back when I preached on those subjects. Like I said, my family and my family were pretty young. I mean, Sarah was probably 10 years old at the time, and the girls were, maybe 17, 16, 17. So, but I know Steve and Patty were around that time. So, and Lisa was also about 10 years old. So, but therefore, being a son of God and expressing the attributes of a son of God and knowing that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, therefore being a son and knowing sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, I reopened those teachings at exactly the right time, because immediately after that, we entered the series, the manifestation of that word began to manifest itself. If you recall, at the end of 2019, I had just finished a miniseries on the end time insanity, which was and is very important, apparent. We've seen the manifestation of that word openly manifested right before us on a daily basis. And seeing that God has manifested his word, I mean, just all you got to do is look at, just for an example, look at who was just put in as being in charge of your health. I mean, the guy is just, he wears a wig. He's a transvestite. Transvestites, according to Johns Hopkins University, it's a mental disorder. So they put a mentally disordered person in charge of healthcare for the United States. End time insanity apparent, okay? These things just irritate me, so forgive me if I sound a little passionate, but I am. I hope you all are very passionate as well. All right. Now, I immediately went into the end time miniseries on both the end time plagues and judgments, okay, germs and economic. I did not understand at the time how they related to each other because, frankly, God didn't show it to me how they related to each other. However, I did know that they would be tied together with the end time judgments that are supposed to come down among the people. Remember, when Daniel was reading Jeremiah, and he saw that 70 years they had to be captive of Babylon because they had turned their hearts away from God. He said, Lord, what you spoke to your prophet Moses, Deuteronomy 28, if you turn from God, he'll turn from you, you know, those curses. He said, that curse has come upon us, and I know that you've given us 7 years of that curse. That's a whole generation of people. All right. But since then, we've seen how germ warfare led out by the CCP shut down the economy in most of the world. And as a result of this, the world is in an economic depression and has been since around April to May timeframe of 2020. They've only been getting bailouts from fictitious money. Digits that are printed, then they make a little paper for some and they allow digits, like most of the Africans don't hardly use paper anymore. They put it on their telephones. That's what's coming to this country. All right. Now, I have to say that I have been hopeful that it would turn around, but all the scriptures and quotes do not support this hope so. And as a true son and servant of my father, I must say that what the scripture says and not what 50% of the American people are hoping for. In fact, I think it's about 3/4 of American people are hoping. So let me go back to our study on January 19th of 2020 and in my sermon, which was entitled Depression Judgment Number 1, From the Word to Reality. And in that sermon, we began to show the parables of our Lord concerning the sower that Jesus spoke of in three epistles, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. All three epistles tell us the same story, and that is this. Jesus said, some are ordained to see and understand what they see, while others are outside. They are not ordained to see it. All right. So that was the basis upon which we began to preach the sermon. We took our thoughts from paragraph 119 of the Unveiling of God, where Brother Brown said, but God's in full view of us. But he said, same now. Then when God in his mercy rent the veil, he was brought into plain view, but they were so wrapped in their traditions, he was still hid from them. Same now. Then Brother Brown said in paragraph 120, notice all the glory that is in God is in the Word. All the blessings that's in God is in the Word. It's hid to the unbeliever by traditions. See what I mean? But it's all in Christ. And then in paragraph 121, he said, we in him, then we being in him, we are still veiled to the religionists and professors of the world. See, our glory that we have and enjoying, we are still veiled to them outsiders. Now, I could read that the way I did, because when I say our glory, we know that glory is the dopes of God, the opinions, the values, the judgment of God, that we have and that we're enjoying. We love to get around and talk about that. We are still veiled to them outsiders. They think we're crazy. I'm not, again, see. That's right. But we who are in here, in Christ, baptized into him, 1 Corinthians 12, into him, we are partakers of this glory, see, but not on the outside. You're still looking in, denying it. So even though we had 75% of the American people vote for President Trump, yet how many of those people actually have a revelation of Christ? Very, very few. All right. So we see there is a big difference between those who are partakers and those on the outside who are just church people. King David spoke of the differences between Moses and the children who fell in the wilderness journey in Psalm 103, verse 7. where he said, in speaking of what God did, he said, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts, unto the children of Israel. So although the people could see the actions of God, yet they had no clue of the ways of God. And therefore they had no clue as to why God did what he did. They could see it, but they had no clue why he did it. However, Moses saw the same actions that the people saw, the same actions of God, but he also understood why God did them. That was the difference between him and the others. That's the difference between you. You have the same Bible that the Baptists have, the Pentecostals have, the Nazarenes have, all these people have. You have the same Bible, and you can read the same words that they did, and the same words that Jeremiah did, and the same words that Daniel read of Jeremiah. You can read all of that the same, but to you, you see the reality of it. You see the manifestation of what's in there. Okay? Now, what David and William Branham are referring to is just like opening a book and reading the story in the book. And before you know it, you have stepped into that story, and you're now actually living out that story. That is a reality in which William Branham is talking to us about. Because the Word of God is God. The Word of God is the reality, and only those filled with the Spirit can understand that reality, because they are filled with the same Spirit that wrote the Word. And if we only read it and do not enter into it, we never will understand the rest of the story. Excuse me. I get rid of that little tickle. So Brother Brown continues, so now we are invited into him to be partakers of all that he is. Isn't that beautiful? All that he is, we're invited to be partakers of that. We're invited into him which is hid to the unbelievers by the veil of human flesh. See? They know that glory. They read of it. It's in the Word here. And the glory of God and the things like that is just a word to them. Just a word. To us, it's a manifestation. See, it's no more a word, it's a reality. Amen. God said, let there be light. That was the Word, but now there is light. It ain't the Word, it's the light. See what I mean? And if we are invited to step into him, how many people, when they wake up in the morning and see the sunshine out there, they say, that's the Word of God? The elect does, because you know God spoke it. But the rest of the world, they just take it for granted. Well, you know, the sun's going to come up. That's the Word of God. He said, now we don't call it the Word of God anymore because we see the light. It's the light. But it's the Word of God manifested. Now, from paragraph 122, Brother Branham said, now, it isn't just a written word to us. It's a reality. We are in him. Now we're enjoying him. Now we behold him. Now we see him, the Word manifesting himself. It's hid out there. Because why? It's veiled in human flesh. See? So you have a choice this morning to go on and continue to read the Word of God, looking backwards, looking forward, or you have a choice to step into his living Word and have that living Word become a manifested Word to you, and that opens up all of life around you until you and the Word become one. And the Word moved from just a written Word to you and becomes an actual unfolding of the manifestation of the reality of the living God in your midst. Now, when you are so full of God's Spirit, which is his life, and he is the Word, then you will begin to see the Word unfolding itself all around you in the very life that you are living. And you know what? I don't think that is 21. So you might get by with only 20 pages of notes today. All right. I think that might be 14. But that is why, because usually it's up kind of a block. All right. Anyway, that's why the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. Because when God places his Spirit in you, then he has placed his Word in you. Therefore, when you see manifested Word, something in you says, that is what he said in his written Word, which he prophesied in this Bible, and that is when you have become one with the Word, and the Word becomes a living reality to you. Now, from paragraph 100 of his sermon, Jezebel Religion, Brother Ram said, when God sends forth a message and he tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servants and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. Notice, you watch for it. You think you've seen something? You just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think that you're dying for a good spiritual revival? You wait till after a bit. You just wait long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible says, so there'll be famine in the land in the last days, the prophet said, not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away. He ordained the ravens his servants, blessed them birds his servants, that kept the voice of Elijah alive during the time of his isolation from the church. Now, I got a little revelation last night. I won't call it a revelation, just a little thought. But now look, there is no doubt that our Elijah has been taken off the earth for a period of time, just like the Elijah in the Old Testament. He's been gone off the scene since 1965, yet his message is still being kept alive, but not by pushing play, as some people think that's how you keep him alive. Just as Elijah's God's prophet and represented as an eagle, yet it was other birds, ravens in fact, that kept him alive. And the ravens have a certain attribute that makes them different from other birds. They can mimic the voice of another. And not just repeat what other birds say, but they can actually use the same inflection as well. And not only that, but they can use their own words to say the same thing. And I want to see if this link will work. If it doesn't, I'm going to put that down here for a minute, bring it up here. And I want to play something for you.
That face that is usually covered by her phone.
The ravens are excellent at mimicking sounds they hear. Mister, can you say hello?
Hello.
Good bird. He does all sorts of voices. Can you say hi?
Hi.
Good job. And sometimes he hears people who have colds.
But they have their own mind.
Can you say hello? No. Hello. He's all excited. But I'm good boy. Hello.
You see?
Hello.
It's not just repeating.
This is all working out.
All right. The point here is this, that you can say the same thing with different words. She said hello, he said hi. Right? How many of you have done the same thing? You're walking down the street, someone says hello, you say hi. All right. Just to let you know, the ravens kept the voice alive. You understand? So who are the ravens? Well, that's your ministry. They're actually taking what was brought by a prophet, putting it out in their own words, but saying the same thing. The voice of God is kept alive. Now, watch. And that is what the prophet of this age taught us, how the word is kept alive through men who have been faithfully taught. So although they may not be a prophet, an eagle, yet they can still say what the eagle said, thus keeping the message of Elijah alive. In the Church Age book, Smyrna Church Age, Brother Bram said, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and from that And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say what he said. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, they take there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, as even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say what has been given them to say. Them. To say, not him, them to say, to the churches. Now notice that, now going back, he says, you watch for a depression, brother. You think that you've seen something, you just wait after a while, you haven't seen nothing. So he tells us, watch for that depression, because it's on its way. Now, there are those people who think it means a spiritual depression, which I can understand why they might think that. But as you will see by Scripture and other things, Brother Branham tells us that there is coming an economic depression on a scale that the world has never seen before. Now, it's important for us to know the day in which we live so that we'll be able to will be aware of what is to occur in the day that we live. In the book of Daniel, we read that when he saw in the scripture that there were 70 years that Israel was ordained by God to be in bondage to Babylon for their disobedience, he set himself to praying and fasting. Why? Because he wanted to know what to do when that time was up. Now, we know the certain things that have to happen in this hour. We should be setting ourselves to fasting and praying and asking God to help us to understand what we're the condition we're supposed to be in. Now, 70 weeks of Daniel, Brother Branham tells us. Now, let's review just a little bit so we can get a base. Now there, Daniel was concerned about his people because he had read Jeremiah the prophet and understood that Jeremiah had said and they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then he's seen that they'd already been in captivity for 68 years, so he knew the time was at hand. So he set aside all of his work, pulled down, as it was, his shades of all of his daily tasks, set his face to God, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went to fasting and praying that he might understand when that time would be. Then we find, as I have stated before, cold moved just a little bit. The fans just a little bit too much. Okay, Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the season Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, why did he say books plural? Because Moses had said if they turn away from the voice of God, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be taken captive and this and that. Then Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, for 70 years. All right? So it was books. Jeremiah and the book of Deuteronomy. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Now listen, when you pray, don't say, Lord, if I have sinned, forgive me. No, we have sinned. We have come short. Forgive us. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants of prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, and our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. And we're going through the same thing in this country. Confusion. Is he in? Is he out? Is he in? Is he out? Does the military actually controlling the show, or is Biden controlling the show? What's going on, Lord? You see? But unto us confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far away through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness though we have rebelled against him. In other words, They've rebelled, but not us. That's what he's saying. We've all rebelled. We're Americans. This nation has rebelled. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in thy laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. See, there he goes. He goes right back to Deuteronomy. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake unto us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as much or as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyeth not his voice. Listen, the American people have just poo-pooed what's going on with the far left long enough till God says, okay, you're getting it all. Boom. And you watch the persecution on the church. Now, it's not going to hit the bride. We'll be out of here before it all hits. That's how close it is. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, right wiseness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem and thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, and do, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, remember, in the beginning he had the visions of how Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff in the Babylon would be separated into four, you know, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, etc. Well, also about the end time. In Daniel 8. This is Daniel 9 here. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved before. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, remember, right before this, in Daniel 8, he had the vision of the fierce king that came on and did all the things. We're going to go into that in just a little bit, because that pertains to the south. But he was wondering, you know, it tells us that right after verse 25, he says, "In my head, I was just so discomforted and just, you know, I was just troubled in my head for many days." Then, in the year of King Darius, you know, right after that vision, the angel appears. I'm hearing your prayers. I'm hearing your supplication. I know you're troubled. I know that you're confused. There's a lot of confusion going on right now. But here's the layout. I'm dealing with Israel from this time on. The building of the rebuilding of the temple for 70 weeks, and I'm going to explain it to you. He says, okay. So, what vision is Daniel to consider? It is the vision of chapter 8, verses 23-25, that left Daniel troubled in his head for so many days. We are going to look at that vision shortly, because that vision is for this hour. And the angel came to him about this hour. Then the angel begins to give him a time frame for the things of the vision to occur. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 1, to finish the transgression. 2, to make an end of sins. 3, to make reconciliation of iniquity. 4, to bring an everlasting righteousness, right wiseness. And 5, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Until when? Until the time of the end. And 6, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. That's 7 weeks plus 60, 3 score 60, plus 2. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. And after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. In other words, in the last week, in the 69th, or the 70th week, because 69 are passed, in the 70th week, Jesus, the Messiah, will have 3.5 year ministry, from 30 years to 33 and a half. Then he will be cut off. Okay, it says, and then Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now remember, he's talking about a prince coming and destroying. That's Rome. That's Titus. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, this prince he speaks of here is Titus, the Roman general who is to do this. Now, that's important you understand, it's Rome. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desert. Now remember, Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when the abomination of desolation is seen, he said, don't be left in the city. All right. Well, what's the abomination of desolation? That was the Roman eagle, actually. That was the Roman people. So Messiah will come and will be cut off. He'll be killed in the middle of the 70th week. And then the sacrifices shall cease. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us, Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. So notice, at the same time that Jesus gives us the once-for-all sacrifice, Rome comes after that and destroys Israel, and they can't do their sacrifices anymore. That ought to tell the people something. That ought to knock, you know, what's going on? We can't do the sacrifice anymore. Then there's been a once-for-all. As Daniel said, there'll be a once-for-all sacrifice, and that's what Paul tells us. Now, Brother Branham tells us in the sermon, Gabriel's Instruction to Daniel, this is one of the most important scriptures in the book. What does it do? It tells the closing of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. This scripture, the 70 weeks, it discloses and tells exactly from the time that Daniel started there until the end of the consummation. It's one of the greatest timepieces. Now, how many has ever heard me say, if you want to know what day in the week it is, look at the calendar, and if you want to know what time that we're living in, watch the Jews. That's right. There's God's calendar taken from right there. Any theologian, any Bible scholar, anyone will tell you that this is the timepiece, the Jews. Now, what time is it? Well, we're going, now people thought, now, it had nothing to do with the Gentile. These seven seals, seven plagues, seven woes, seven trumpets has not one thing to do. The Gentile church will be in glory at that time. Don't have nothing to do with us, the Gentile church. It only deals with Israel, Daniel, thy people in Israel. Now, the plagues come right at the time when God begins to pull back from dealing with the Gentiles. The seven trumpets are not for the bride, but they are for the Jews that are left behind, those 144,000 witnesses. But they will be revealed to us in the seven seals. And notice, but they're not for us. Notice, they're not for us, but they're revealed to us. And notice that Daniel was told to seal up the vision until the time of the end, and then the seals would be broken and reveal what it's all about, and that is what Revelation 10:1-7 is all about. Revelation 10:1 says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and see the cloud there, and the hairpiece of the supreme judge, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now, if you have the picture in Life magazine of that cloud, you'll notice on the back, very back side of the paper is an ad. It's a full-page ad. And then on the next page over, it tells you what the ad is about. But there's just a picture of the ground and a big rainbow. Okay? But if you hold up that picture to the light, you see the rainbow over his head. See how God hides things in simplicity. And notice the name of the magazine is called Life. All right? It's called Life. All right? Now, Revelation 10:1, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. Now, notice this lion voice, or this loud voice, or shout, is said to be like a lion roaring. And always remember, when God speaks like a lion roaring, it is a prophetic, it is God in a prophetic ministry. As we see in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, and who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who will not prophesy? So you see, you can tie Amos 7 right over to Revelation 10:1. God comes down in a prophetic ministry. Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? But he uses a vessel. That's what people always get their eyes on the vessel and fail to recognize the God who's using the vessel. Now, back to Revelation 10:3. And when he had cried, when he sounded his message, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heavens and created heaven and the things that are therein, and earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. All right, now, Brother Brown said in his sermon, Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, he said, now back to the lesson. Daniel had been reading. Just think, Daniel read the same words that we are reading this morning. Daniel read the same Bible, the same punctuation, the same sentences, the same things that I'm, by the help of God, will read to you in the next few messages, the same things to show you that we are at the end time. And Daniel, taking the word of from Jeremiah, goes down into Babylon, and he was the anointed prophet, and wonders among them, yet standing alone by himself, amen, he stood alone. Now we should see that. Daniel stood alone. Now, the standing alone is a very important principle that we see in all the saints that God delivered throughout the history of man, God dealing with those men. We saw how Enoch walked alone, and how Elijah walked alone, how Moses walked alone. Even though there were many people following, yet it was a very lonely walk because the people had no clue what was going on. And they only saw the acts of God, but Moses was alone in that he knew what was going on. You ever try to explain to somebody what's going on? It's like they're asleep. They have no clue. How can two have fellowship if one understands and one doesn't? You see? Then look at Daniel standing alone, and Micaiah standing alone, and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and Nathan, and Samuel. Really, all of God's seed have always had a very lonely walk, God teaching them to follow His leading. That's why I talk to brethren all over the world, and they're isolated. They're thankful that we have this opportunity that they can come in and join with us in service. Because they understand, they can see what's happening, and they talk to other people, and they're all focused on the family. You know, like the radio show. And you can't tell the difference between what they're preaching and what's on the radio. They don't see the manifestation of the revelation. All right? Abraham was alone in his revelation of what God was doing. And David, though the king of Israel, yet he walked a very lonely walk with God. And don't you think it was men, because We also see Esther, who had no one to turn to, and neither did Ruth. Neither did Naomi. Samson stood alone, as did Shamgar and Jephthah. You know, Moses' wife, she wasn't accepted by even his family. She stood alone. Men of God, led by the Spirit of God, and women, but they all walked alone with God, and that's the way that God likes it. God has never dealt with a group. He always deals with an individual. It's never a group. From sign of this time, Brother Brown said, God at no time ever dealt with any organization. Find it in history. He always deals with one individual, never a group, one individual. We find in the history that when great men raised up, the Lord sent them on the scene, and when they passed away, they had an organization behind them. There's never been a time the people ever organized, but that organization died. And never did come back again to spiritual realms as it was. I just got about 20 years of Bible history. So there's no place that they ever raised again. From sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, notice the word always comes to the prophet. God never did work through a group of people. It's an individual he works through. He worked in the days of Noah through Noah. He worked in the days of Moses through Moses. He worked in the days of Elijah through Elijah, through Elisha and Elijah, and through Isaiah and those prophets. And they came down through the ages. And then when he was here, he was manifested fully, not in Pharisees or Sadducees, but in Jesus Christ. He was the Word. And from identified Christ of all ages, says God never did use a system, never did use an organization, never did use groups. He uses one single person. If you're a Methodist, Baptist, that's all right. Presbyterian, Pentecostal, that's good. But God deals with you as an individual. It's you, not your church. You are the one that's responsible, not what your church says, what God said to you. It must be with the Word. God deals with individuals, and notice plural. He always did. The prophet is not a school of prophets. They tried it that one time and it failed. So they find out, and Ahab had a bunch of them down there, but God had one too by the name of Micaiah that all the rest of them hated. But he had the truth then. He had the truth of the word because his prophecy was according to the word. It's always got to be. The prophet is sent to vindicate the word promised for that day. Now, there's exactly how they failed to see Jesus. That's exactly. Now, look at these men. Those Pharisees and Sadducees and scholars that we don't have today. They must be born of a certain tribe, Levi. Their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers were priests. All the way through, they studied that word day and night, night and day. But when the word was vindicated, they didn't know it. In other words, when the word was manifested, they didn't know it. See, they had traditions. Jesus said, with your traditions, you have made the word of God of no effect. So, brothers and sisters, what do you think this social distancing is all about? You say, well, it's the craziness of the world. Okay, if that is where your focus is at. But I believe it's God's isolating his little bride, pulling her away from the cares of this world and from the things of the world. And he's drawing her unto himself. And it's a separation before he raptures his church. It's an optic. Like the purple dress was an optic. You've got to be able to look at the things that are happening and say, how does this affect me in my relationship with God? And then you'll see. The social isolating is for you. The mask, well, it's not for you, it's for them. But the mask is actually to hide your God image from them. All right? In other words, Brother Brown said they can't see him because he's veiled in flesh. They can't see the manifestation of the sons of God because there's a mask hiding it. I think it's just perfect the way that God's doing it all. Now notice he is drawing her unto himself, and Brother Bram said how this is done. From Feast of the Trumpets, he said, now as soon as this church, the bride, is drawn together, she's taken up in that mystery of the seventh seal, or the seventh seal, the mystery going. And the Jews is called by the mystery of the seventh trumpet, which is two prophets, Elijah and Moses, and they come back, and there's where the Pentecostals is all mixed up. They're looking for something to happen, and the church is gone, and that's to the Jews. Now, in looking at the Word of God in prophecy, and then seeing the manifestation of it, a year ago when I spoke on this, we went to the book of Daniel to show you, in order to help you to understand what is taking place right now, that which is going over the heads of the so-called Christian church today. Now, in the book of Daniel, God gave several visions to Daniel that laid out the time frame that he would deal with the Jews and how Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the 70th week. And then God would deal with the Gentiles for a period of time before ending that 70th week of Daniel. And in the vision, God showed Daniel the four Gentile kingdoms and how that he would deal with them and how they would come to their end. And then the things that would take place right before God would turn back to finish up the last half week with the Jews. Now, in his series on the book of Daniel, Brother Brown lays out the time of the Gentiles and shows how it would come down to this age that we are living in when the Gentile dispensation will end and then God will turn back to the Jews to finish up the last half of the 70th week. So, we're going to take our thoughts this morning from Daniel, which that Daniel told us would take place in this hour that we live in that concerns us, and we will leave off the time after we are taken from this earth. But some of the things that are taking place right now and that we are actually witnessing is the Word of God, which is being manifested and bringing us into reality in order that we may be aware of and consider this time frame in which God ends the Gentile dispensation and he returns back to the Jews. Now, when you see what is taking place, I hope you will realize we are indeed at the very end, and it is just the resurrection we're waiting for to get us out of here. Now, I have this up on the screen for everyone to see, but I want you to open your own Bibles to have a ready reference as to what is being said here. Mark down in your book from Daniel 8, verse 23-25, because this is taking place right now in this hour. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, please. And I want you to, because I'm going to be popping in, you'll see the words in your Bible in red, but I'm going to be saying other things which are in black, which is my own words, to tie them together. All right? So, Daniel 8, 23-27. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. Notice the vision begins by saying, and in the latter time, and this is speaking of the end time, which will be the end. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom. So this end of their kingdom speaks of the end of the Gentile dominion. I think that word dominion is interesting because we see the thing that actually puts them in their is the dominion software. I mean, it's just very plain. All right. So it speaks of the end of the Gentile dominion and then says, when the transgressors, and this word transgressor speaks of those who have rebelled against God, as we've seen in this generation where the rebellious have put God out of their government institutions. They've taken down the Ten Commandments from the courthouses. The Democratic National Committee has removed God from their political platform, and they're taking God in prayer and prayer to God out of the schools, and they're taking God out of the public forum altogether, and out of the newspapers, and out of the news media, and out of the radio and television altogether. And they've taken God out of their churches according to Revelation chapter 3, and we've seen all of this word fulfilled in our day. So we're privileged to see it. Now, if we had time, I'd go into the scriptures to show you how each of those, and how that God, who is the Word, has been put out of each of those institutions. And he says, when this rebellion against himself has come to its fullness, when the cup of iniquity has become full, or as he says, are come to the full, then when those in rebellion have become completely wicked, then he says something will happen at this time. Now we saw that complete wickedness in the Obama administration. Then God did something. He gave us a reprieve. Remember, nobody wanted Hillary. They thought if Hillary got in, that'd be the end. We'd be at war with Russia. They thought that. Everybody prayed. Remember, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, they'll hear from heaven. God gave us a reprieve for 4 hours, 4 days, 4 years. We asked him. We wanted God give us a reprieve. He did it. We've had it 4 years. What do we do? Has it changed us? I hope it has. I hope you're closer now than you were 4 years ago to him. All right? Now notice, he says, when it looks like it's all over, all but over, then a king or ruler, world ruler, a fierce countenance, which means that this one will come on the scene using strong and harsh speaking words, and he will also be understanding dark sentences. Now this tells us that this king or this ruler will be a master of puzzles, a master of intrigue and riddles, and enigma, which is, it sounds to me like the phenomena they call, and I won't say the word because they'll strike us from YouTube, all right, which it's all about. Now, this phenomena of the 17th letter, which the 17th letter is the highest grade level in military intelligence, and as the president is called that plus, and if you go to that link, you can read all the postings by that person since President Trump declared the coming storm in October 2017. All right. But as I was saying, never in the history of the world did he have a world leader who used such tactics as we see our current president, Trump, uses as we see this phenomena of the 17th letter, which this 17th letter character was assigned to speak to the American people openly, but he used riddles and coded messages to let the population know what is actually happening behind the scenes. Now, when it first happened, for about the first year or two, they said, oh, that's just some idiot in a bunk, hunkered down in his basement someplace, and he's just doing these things. All right? You can think that all you want. But the fact is, even the president himself used that kind of language, used those terms, everything else. All right? There was something going on. Now, we're not privy to it, but they're trying to get out, showing us things that are going to happen, right? The problem is, a vindicated prophet in 1956 said, thus saith the Lord, America will never have a revival. A lot of these people that are still holding on to this are believe there's going to be a new awakening, there's going to be a new revival. It's too late. I'm sorry, it's too late. All right? But they use this intrigue going back and forth, and this is done so the people won't lose heart. This has been done so the president can reveal his plan, which may be deemed as top secret, but by using a coded message, if discovered by to be classified information, they can say, well, it doesn't really mean what you think it means. It actually means this, or that, or the other. That way they can hide the truth in obscurity, like God hides in simplicity. In other words, these coded messages are used to get a plan out to take down the deep state, but are said in such a way as to confuse the enemy, just like Jesus did when he said he spoke in parables in order to reveal what he wanted known to those that were ordained to know. But the same coded message or parable would also confuse those not ordained to be in the know. As we see in the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, Jesus told parables. And he said, I speak it. They said, why do you speak in parables? Because they're not meant to know, but you're meant to know. And so by studying the parable, you'll understand the day and the hour and the condition. They just hear it as a parable. They hear it as a story, and it just goes over their head. So Daniel tells us here that this king, this world ruler who speaks rough and tough, that he shall stand up. he shall stand up, which means he is not only is he appointed and ordained to be king or ruler, but this also has a dual meaning in that he will not be a sitting king, but one who will be standing, and thus a very active ruler. Furthermore, this world ruler shall be graced by God, or else God would not have shown Daniel what he shall come to do just before the Pope makes his pact with the Jews in the later visions given to Daniel. Now, it is also interesting, and I do not believe this is just a coincidence, but that the name Donald means world ruler, and the middle name John means graced by God. So this Trump will be a world ruler graced by God, and the word Trump always signifies war. From his sermon, The Seven Church Ages, Brother Branham said, a trumpet of God, attention, every man, when the trumpet blows, he grabs his sword and stands to a place, attention, the trumpet. Paul said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for war? And Brother Branham said, the trumpet is always, again, he says now, a trumpet represents war, a seal, a mystery unfolding, and a plague is what follows every war. Wow. He came on like a gangbuster. We had, for 3 years, we had just a war with the media, a war with the deep state, a war with the the rhinos, and a war with the Democrats. What happened? A plague follows. You see it? Now, you know it's interesting that in the last term of Trump, a plague followed. The natural always types of spiritual. The people were so desperate not to have Hillary become president that that they chose a Trump instead. And we in this message should have known that it would be a constant warfare from that time on. And I think many of us did know it, that it would be that way, for when Trump was elected president, it began a warfare. And that warfare will never end until God ends it all when he destroys the earth. It's not going to go away. You say, well, what about when they shall say peace and safety? We'll get to that later. Oh, there will be a lull. For when they shall say peace and safety, then know that sudden destruction cometh. So be ever so watchful for that ebb in the war to settle down, and the cry of peace and safety comes, then the destruction will be imminent. So and continue, and remember, Brother Brown said, when I saw that woman dressed in purple, and she was either a vice president, president, or some great office, he said, immediately after that, I saw America in ruins. Immediately. Now, what's immediately in God's timing, when 1,000 years to man is a day to God? It could be a very short period of time. All right. Could be a month. Could be the spring. We'll go. Could be next spring. I don't know. But we should be like Daniel. We should be praying, knowing we are in the end. There's only one vision to take place, and we're not here for it. All right? So there's going to be a lull. So in continuing to read, the world leader comes on the scene, Daniel says in verse 24, and his power, which the word power speaks of vigor, actually look it up, if you've got the East Ward, you can look it up, it's vigor, which is his high energy level and his high capacity to produce. And next it says that his vigor shall be mighty. In other words, it shall be great, but it says not by his own power. In other words, he will not be able to accomplish the things that he does by himself alone, not by his own might, nor by his own strength alone. So God is telling us that this king will come and will accomplish many things. Remember, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Right? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So God is telling us that this king will come and will accomplish many things, but it will not be done solely on his own merit. He will be graced by God to do so. Therefore, God has ordained this one with unusually high amounts of energy and capacity to produce. Now, remember, God interprets the word by bringing it to pass, so all we have to do is to look at everything this world leader, this man, who is anointed and appointed to power, and look at what he has done. And it is very apparent it is not talking about some king in some remote kingdom who does not play in the world stage. It speaks of someone who comes in and is a mover and shaker. And more notably, he comes in as a spoiler, because it says he comes to bring to ruin, to spoil the plans of the mighty. Therefore, we see by coming to pass the fulfillment of this prophecy that it would have to be President Donald John Trump, because there has never been a president like him. We have never seen it in this history, or in this country, nor in the history of the world politics. And I can prove this by what God's prophet William Branham told us in 1963, which I'll do later on in the sermon. Now, the prophecy continues, and he, this fierce king, this world leader, who shall come with strong and rough talking and tweeting, shall destroy wonderfully. Now, to just read those three words, destroy wonderfully, or shall destroy wonderfully, it would seem to be an oxymoron, because how do you destroy wonderfully? I mean, who looks at destruction as wonderful, right? But that's not what it's saying. The word destroy actually means he will come in as a spoiler, one who spoils, and he will come in with the purpose of bringing down or spoiling the plans of the global rulers, the global elite. Now, the word wonderfully actually means to separate, or to accomplish by separation. So this one will come in the role of a spoiler and will wonderfully bring to ruin or spoil the plans of the rebellion, the haters of God, by means of separation and dividing the rebellious one by one, exposing them openly. And we've never seen, you know, we all knew that Washington, D.C. was corrupt, but none of us ever had any idea of how corrupt it is until this man came. And he separated the people from the government. I mean, 75% of the people are said to have voted for him, and yet the government still, you know, fixed the machines, and not the government. The Vatican did it. All right. Then the vision says, and he shall prosper. That means that he shall make profitable or practice, and he shall accomplish, and he shall destroy, and he shall bring to ruin by spoiling the plans of the mighty, which are the powerful and the holy people. Now, that's exactly what he's been doing, destroying the Agenda 21, which will begin with a worldwide currency reset that central bankers have in store for 2021. Now, this term Daniel, that Daniel used here, the holy people, is a term used throughout the Old Testament scripture in reference to the people of God, the Jews. But this is not just speaking of the state of Israel, or it's not speaking of the state of Israel, but here it's speaking of the Wall Street Jews and the central bank Jews who have led the rebellion against God in America. Now, Brother Bram, God's end-time prophet, tells us this reference of Daniel to the holy people refers to the Jews, and more specifically, the Wall Street Jews, in the first seal. Now, remember, that first seal had to be opened in order for the vision of Daniel 8 to be opened. And isn't it interesting that in the first seal, Brother Bram reveals what the vision of Daniel 8 was? All right? And after the church is taken away, Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. The Bible said they would, with the holy people. And now notice, they'll make it, because why? This nation is going to be busted, and the rest of the world that's on the gold standard is busted. Now, we know that they've already made a pact. It's called the Unified Capitalism, or something like that, Unified Capitalism. That's a pre-pact. This one, he says, and after the church is taken away, then Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. The Bible said that they would, with the holy people. And now notice, they'll make it, because why? This nation is going to be busted, and the rest of the world that's on the gold standard is busted. You know that. And if we're living off taxes, due bills for 40 years from now, where are we at? There's only one thing can happen, and that's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds, and we can't do it. Wall Street owns them, and Wall Street is controlled by the Jews, and the rest of it's in the Vatican, and the Jews has got the rest of it in Wall Street with the commerce of the world. Now, I think it's fitting that this revelation is given to us when the first seal is open, because God said to seal it up until the time of the end, or the end time. And so when the seals were opened, it is interesting that William Branham mentions in the very first seal this vision of Daniel that was also to be sealed up until the time of the end. So when the seals were opened, so was this sealed up vision. It had to be for us to understand the seals. Now, so let's read on to see what else this king will do before the Vatican takes over. Verse 25. And through his policies, that's the policy of his administration, and through his policies also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Now, this means during the time of his administration, we will see manufacturing prosper. That in itself is a real clue here to whom this person is, because we can see Trump policies were such that he took down 8 regulations for industry and manufacturing for every one new regulation that was put up. So by having a policy of deregulation, it opened up the door for manufacturing to prosper like it never has before. And since the trade war with China and all the shops that manufactured components are now moved out of China to other countries like Vietnam, Taiwan, Indonesia, India, etc., and will begin to flood into the USA in this first quarter, 2021, and you will see manufacturing prosper like it's never happened before, but just watch and see if God's word doesn't vindicate itself. Now, here is the greatest key to understanding who this king or world leader is. William Branham in the first seal tells us that this word craft spoken of here is in the book of Daniel is actually manufactured. Now, from the first seal, it says, like this fellow down here, what's his name, Castro did, He done the only smart thing that he ever did do when he destroyed the bonds, paid them off, and destroyed them. Notice, but we can't do that. These guys won't let us. The rich merchants of the earth hold it. And then there's only one thing to do. The Catholic Church can pay it off. She's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. And in doing this to get it, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant. And when she makes this covenant with the Jews, now remember, I'm taking this from Scripture. Now, when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8:23-25, he will cause craft is prosper and craft is manufacturing in his hand. Therefore, craft is manufacturing. When people make crafts, they are making things, and making things is manufacturing. So God's prophet was right on, and God is vindicating that to be the truth. And since William Branham claimed that God revealed this to him, I'm completely at ease with seeing this progress as we are seeing it today. Because who has made manufacturing prosper like the president did? And it says this comes as a result of his policies, and through his policies, also, he should cause craft to prosper in his hand. In other words, under his control. Well, if it's in his hand, it's under control, then out of his hand would be what? Not under his control. This means that he will be narcissistic. And then the very next attribute of this world leader clenches the nail. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. In other words, he shall boast and promote himself. Now, this means that he'll be narcissistic, and narcissistic person is one who expresses himself through an excessive need for admiration, but in doing so will disregard others' feelings and have an inability to handle any criticism, thus a sense of entitlement. So as you see, that also speaks of President Trump. That is his weakness as a man. He wants everyone to acknowledge the things that he's doing, and rightfully so, because, let's face it, the media is at war with him and won't talk about his accomplishments, so he feels he has to do it himself. So he boasts about his accomplishments so the people will become aware of what is taking place. You can hardly blame him for that. And so this narcissism was almost put upon him by the press because they failed to report the good things that happened under his administration. Then the next clue is, and by peace he shall destroy, or he shall bring to ruin many. Now the word many is defined in the Hebrew dictionary as captains, like we say captains of industry, masters, and the mighty. So he shall spoil or bring to ruin the captains of industry, the masters, and the mighty or powerful people. It is interesting also that perhaps one of President Trump's greatest legacies will be all the peace plans between Israel and so many Arab countries. In 2020, Trump brokered peace accords between Israel and four Arab League countries, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco. This has never happened in any administration before or ever. It never has. Now, in fact, Morocco gave him the highest national award that they have. Now, we've seen the captains of industry stepping down by the thousands, and the men in high places are also resigning by the thousands. And that could be because Trump wrote in his executive order, December 21st, 2017, where the government will confiscate the property and assets of all who have worked in government or out of government that have participated in human rights abuses, human trafficking, threaten the stability of international political and economic systems. Human rights abuse and corruption undermine the values that that form an essential foundation of stable, secure, and functioning societies. Have devastating impact on individuals, etc. But basically, we've been seeing ever since that resignation, military people in all manners of life. Treason has been a very big factor in politics and the world of leadership as well. The Bible speaks this is the age of treason. And so we see that portion of the word manifested publicly the last 3 years as well. Notice, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Notice like the LGBT stuff. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, they can't control themselves sexually. With their reactions to those things, to those he opposed. They're fierce despisers of those that are good, and traitors, and heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth breakers, and yet religious, having a form of godliness, but yet denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, lastly, I want to point out that finally, Daniel says that this world ruler, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. And we know that the cardinals of the Catholic Church are called the princes of the church. And when they are elected, when they elect one of their own to become the Pope, therefore the Prince of Princes would be the Pope himself. And Trump is the only president to stand up to any Pope and come out on top. Obama, Bush, Clinton, all other world leaders all bowed before the Pope and kissed his ring. Trump would not do this. Now, it's interesting to know that when when Trump was first running for president, they, you know, the Pope himself got on the bandwagon and he said, well, he can't be much of a Christian because he wants to build a wall. And Trump said, well, then apparently the Pope isn't much of a Christian either because he's living behind a wall. You know, he stood up against him. And I think he's been planning and planning and plotting, how can I get rid of this guy? And we're going to see how he does it. The Pope looks happy to be standing next to other kings and world leaders, but not with President Trump, with whom he had publicly feuded in the past. It was noted that Francis has smiles during similar photo ops with other heads of state, from German Chancellor Angela Merkel to Mexican President Enrique Peña Nieto to former President Obama. On Wednesday, photos of Obama with a smiley Pope in March 2014 made the rounds alongside the Trump image, suggesting that Francis was happier to meet Obama than Trump. Pope Francis was different with different heads of state during their visit at the Vatican, but notice with Trump, something seems very different. The Pope is not smiling at all. In fact, he's frowning. Notice. With Obama, oh, it's just all joy. Angela Merkel, oh, just all joy. With Nieto, all joy. Look at his face with Trump. Looks like, you know, your child would look if he took the sucker out of their mouth. When Brother Branham took a tour of the Vatican, he was also asked to kiss the Pope's ring, and he refused to do so. And he said to them, from my older story, he said, I wouldn't want to say that that was a grand privilege, but I was given the privilege to be interviewed by the Pope when I was in Rome. And I see many diplomats and great men and kings and potentates and monarchs and have met them. And they told me different things that I should do and how I should address them. And when I went to them, Your Honor and so forth and Majesty and so forth, I was to say it. So I asked this person what I was supposed to say at 3 o'clock the next afternoon when I was to meet the Pope of Rome, the head of the Catholic Church. And he said, the first thing you must do is will be bow down on your knee and kiss the ring and call him His Holiness. And I said, just take it off the list. I would not pay that respect to any earthly man. If he's a minister or reverend or elder or whatever he wishes to be called, all right, but never do worship to a man. That's right. All right? Well, he stood the same way, and that's the way that our president did. So I'm thankful for that. Now, the pictures below show the heads of the sovereign nations bowing down and paying homage to the Pope, the real leader behind the New World Order. The Vatican has been planning for 2,000 years to reign over the entire earth. It began the G5 summit, and according to Malachi Martin, Vatican insider and confidant to Pope Paul II, in Windswept House, that's the name of the book he wrote, the Secretary of State was a sixth signer of the first G5 economic summit. And they have been a signer on every economic summit ever since. And so you see President Bush bowing to the Pope. You see the Prime Minister Tony Blair bowing to the Pope here. You see the Mexican President Vicente Fox bowing to the Pope. You see Queen Elizabeth bowing to the Pope. You see President Obama bowing to the Pope. You see the Belgian King Albert bows to the Pope. I have another point I want to bring up today, too, because it just nails down who this world leader is in Daniel 8. Finally, we see that this king that will be raised up, it says, he shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, which he's done, and that's the Pope. And now, how can I say that? Because God's vindicated prophet told us this prince would be out of Rome and it would be the Pope. From the sixfold purpose of Daniel, Brother Branham says, in that day there will be an Antichrist rise. Now remember, when we get in the seals, that Antichrist rides right over in those seals. Daniel spoke of it here. The prince that would come, he would be cut off. Jesus would be to make reconciliation for the people. But that prince that would stand up, that would cause the abomination to make desolation. That was Rome through Titus. And this time, it's the prince coming out of Rome that'll do it. And he will be revealed in the last day. Now listen, making himself God, as Holy Ghost warns us in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Let's go read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. This is Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, who's he? Who's he here? Does anybody know? It's the Holy Ghost. He that letteth. And when shall that wicked one be revealed? When? Just at the time the Holy Ghost is being taken out, whichever is fixing to leave right now. What's he leaving for? He's taking the church with him. Revealed. Paul speaking under the inspiration, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That word is parousia. I mean, that's my words. Okay, but that's what the word coming is. The wicked one, of course, even him who's coming, who's parousia, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there's two parousias, parousia of God and the parousia of Satan. All right? How does parousia of Satan manifest? Through the Pope. We are the greatest church. We have this. And all of you consolidate together. See, we are the greatest. Lying wonders and with all of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. And Brother Graham actually tells that's the lie. And that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, do you get it? Oh my, now, Paul speaking. Now, not believe a lie, but they will believe the lie. As Brother Brown says in the first seal, says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Deceivers, you see, deceiving the people off into something, see? Only he, God, that letteth, will let until he, the church, Christ, the bride, be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed at the breaking of the seal at this time. Paul said, not in my time, but in the time when he'll be revealed, see? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to get that after a while, the spirit of his mouth, watch what this is, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, his coming, even him whose coming, whose parousia is after the working of Satan, him, a man, whose working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, see, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrightwiseness, all right, in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such things, because they receive not the love of the truth. And Christ is the truth and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed that they might be saved. For this cause God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now it should be translated there. I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one he told Eve, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, which is unrightwiseness. So Paul speaking of what? The parousia of the Son of Man. Now listen to what he says, because there are two parousias here, the parousia of Christ, the parousia of the wicked one. The time when the seal of God is being made known, his spirit, his name, his grace, all these other great mysteries that's going forth now, plans for his church to go in the rapture, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost has done this, that's what he done in the last day. And then finally we see that after standing up against the Pope, Daniel tells us, he says one more thing about this world leader. He says, but he shall be broken without hand. And when I preached this a year ago, I did not understand what he meant by that, because it had not been yet manifested, and we know that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And so I did not know what it means. By he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. I just knew there would be a confrontation of some sort. That's what I told people. And then after that confrontation, it says the world leader would be broken without hand. I didn't understand. I thought he'd be brokenhearted or something like that. But I got the interpretation several weeks ago when it was reported that the Vatican owns and operates three satellites named the Leonardo Satellite Group, and they were used in sealing the election. Thus, it was a standing up to this Pope that actually then the Pope or Vatican, under his control, used the satellites to steal the election, and thus he shall be broken without hand. Without hand means, of course, means out of his own control. All right? So the election was actually taken out of his own control. And as it, because look, we're told that 75% of America voted for it. But like Stalin said, it's not the people that vote that counts, it's who counts the votes. All right? And as I said years ago when I brought this up, I said, to me this looks like even though he will accomplish much in terms of spoiling the plan of the deep state and destroying the deep state treasonous conduct and bringing down the existing world order and globalist bankers, he will not finish the job that he set out to do during his term. But will be frustrated and brokenhearted when the Pope steps in and makes the pact to bail out the central bank Jews. That's what I said then. And you can see that I was right. All right? Now, if that pact has not been written, then a pre-pact is in the making and was being put out at the time of the sealing of this election. It's called the inclusive capitalism, which is not about capitalism because they wish to take away private ownership of land from everyone. But that pact has been pushed for some time and was already in the making at the same time the Vatican stole the election using three satellites called the Leonardo. Now, from the first seal, Brother Branham tells us, now when he gets the money all under control, then he'll break this covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said that he would do in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then, Brother, what will he do? He will have all the world trade and commerce and pact with the world. because he will hold the wealth of the world completely. And during that time, them two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000. Then what will take place? Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in. Because he told us, he holds all the commerce, trade, and everything in the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Thank God the church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Don't have to go through that. Now below I've attached links for everyone who would like to further study this below. The first link is the Vatican satellites used in the stealing of the election. And this is actually, the first link is by an ex-CIA. He was actually the CIA location chief in Italy before he retired. And he explains how the Vatican was in control of these three satellites, that they had actually they leased them from the Italian company called Leonardo. And they're called the Leonardo Group. And these are actually military satellites, but they're used for business, for transferring funds, because they do a lot of money laundering around the world. All right. And then and he tells about how 14 skids of worth totaling $400 million when Obama sent $1.7 billion to Iran. They stopped in Bahrain or someplace over there, and they offloaded $400 million that were then sent to the Vatican Bank to kind of to run this whole stealing of the vote. All right, that's what the ex-bureau chief of the CIA had mentioned. Some of these others. Now you can go to the website messagedoctor.com and go to the this is number 192. Although I actually put this together on the 10th of this month, but I didn't preach it till today, so 2 weeks later. And I felt checked just to wait and then preach it after we saw the conclusion of Trump's. This man, okay, in chapter 8. And the vision in the morning, which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it shall be many days. In other words, seal it up until the end time. The NIV says, seal up the vision, for it concerns a distant future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished. I was appalled at the vision, but none understood it. And then the NIV says it was beyond understanding. The Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-13, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he is God, shall be worshipped in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I have a little picture here of which on the throne, right on the throne, St. Peter's throne, you know, where the Pope sits, it's written, Vicarius Filii Dei. And if you take the Latin letters, it comes out to 666. And I think everybody that's a Christian has known that since they were a young Christian. Now that one setting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, is the vicar of Christ, which is vicarious, means vicar. Filii means son, and deity. In other words, instead of the Son of God. Oh, see, that's Antichrist. And that's the Pope. And he has now fully exposed himself as totally nothing more than an Antichrist communist politician. And I think it is interesting that the first communist country, Russia, will be the nation to send the atomic bomb that will totally destroy the Vatican. That is really ironic. Now remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, God, who now letteth, will let until he, Christ and the bride, be taken away. All right. And then, of course, everything else takes place. Now, in Daniel 11:21-23, and in his estate, his office, shall stand up or rise up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood or overwhelming political force shall they be overflown or swept away from before him, and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant, that's the Pope, and after the league, the pact made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Now it's interesting because he speaks of a small people, but he's strong with small people. The Vatican only has 799 people in it, in the Vatican City. 799 people per square mile, because it's a square mile. All right. But they have the gold of the world. They've been collecting it for 2,000 years. All right. So Daniel, verse chapter 12, verse 10, 1 to 10. And at that time shall Michael, which is Christ, stand up, come on the scene, present himself, the great prince which standeth for, he taketh his stand with the children of thy kingdom, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now that's with Israel. Distress, a binding or pressing upon as a squeeze, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people, the kinsmen, shall be delivered, slip out unknown to safety, even every one that shall be found written in the book of life. So we see the rapture takes place right after the bride is the bride is taken up. So now I want you to notice this next verse, because it provides a clue to the time of this great escape. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall rise, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, this will be at the time of the resurrection, and they will be wise. This speaks of the wise virgin. They shall shine. They can shine because they have oil in their lamps. That shining is the end time teaching, and as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away, that turn many to righteousness, right wiseness, as the stars or brothers forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, in which time many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank and the other side of the bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time, that's time, notice that's one, it shall be for a time and times and a half. Well, that's three and a half. Okay. And when he shall have accomplished or brought to finish to scatter the shattering or breaking of the power of the holy people, God's set apart nation Israel, the Jews, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Of course, at the time of the end, a vindicated prophet came and told us these things. So when is that? When the seals are opened, at the time everything will be in place for the fulfillment of these things, and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And now you understand. All right. Now, I just have some more links here at the bottom, and then I have the picture of the affidavit of the person that actually did the steal. He's working for Leonardo. The guy that did this, he actually retired the day before the election so that he could get his pension, because he knew what happened to some of the FBI guys that got caught and they lost their pension. So he wanted to make sure he got his pension. But then when he was found out, the full confession is here in this affidavit. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and are doing. We thank you for the 4 years that we've had to see our children grow, Lord, and come to the place where this past year we've seen three of them get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still waiting on a few more. But Father, we just pray knowing that your prophet told us, and I read the quote a few weeks ago, Brother Bram said, they asked him, Brother Bram, what about those that have young children? If they go in the rapture, what will happen with their children? Brother Bram said, they'll go with them. So, Lord, we know that in Isaiah 64, you said, and all of thine offspring with thee. So, Father, we're just committing, Lord, our families. That's the most important thing that we have, is our family. And then our church family as well, Father. And we're committing them all into your hands, applying the blood, applying the token. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, Lord, that your bride will be more and more focused, that she'll have more of an Enoch walk every day. And Father, that we would be putting you first in all things that we do. And that, Lord, may we just detox now from all this politics that we've seen. And the only reason why we bring it up, Father, today is to show it from the Scripture so that the people would have an understanding. But it's over. It's over. And so, Lord, no matter what happens, it doesn't matter if Trump makes a comeback like the King David. When King David, his Absalom, he actually stole his throne. Was sitting on the throne, but then the military got involved and they rousted him from that throne, and then you hung him, God, for treason, because that was an act of treason. And then David came back, he sat on his throne and lived out his life. And even if that happens, Father, we know that it's the bride is going to be out of here very shortly. And whatever happens, Lord, is not for us. Nope, it's not for us. What is for us is your word. And as Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, I could call 10,000 legion of angels and they'd come and defend me. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Father, our kingdom is not of this world. So Lord, we're just letting it all go. And we're asking you, Father, to just help us to be focused more than we've ever been before. And may we have our ears attuned, O God, to your word. And be able to see when your word is fulfilled as we've seen it this morning. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And as I told my own flesh and blood brothers, I said, you know, if the military is supposed to take care of things, then just get out of the picture and let them do it. If it doesn't happen, then it's not meant to happen. And if it does happen, it still doesn't mean that God is going to change his plan. He's coming for us. He's here already. The midnight shout has gone forth. Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. There's an invisible union taking place right now. Are we part of it? That's the main question. Are we part of it? Well, God bless you, and let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is.